Good morning. It's lovely to be back with you. Yeah, I've been away for a couple of weeks and saw God do some amazing things, actually, work in people's lives. But at the same time, it's just nice to come back where you feel that you have a spiritual home and a spiritual family that you're part of. And I think most of you know that I work for persecuted Christians. And today's sermon, I want to draw some lessons from what I've learned from people who have been persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. But first of all, I'd just like us to bring this time to the Lord in prayer. So Lord God, I want to thank you that we can be together now. And thank you, O Lord, for what we possess in Christ Jesus, that we have an identity in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have poured out yourself into us, Lord, through your Spirit. And we thank you, O Lord, that we're special, not because of anything that we are, but because of you in us and working through us. So, Lord, I ask that you speak to us this day. I ask that you help me. And I also pray, Lord, that each and every one of us, that we would know what is precious. And keep a close watch on that for your glory and for your name's sake. Amen. So, the picture here is of a thief, and he's getting hold of something valuable there. Now, I know in the UK, and I don't know if it's the same in other countries, that you will have people who go round to houses, especially big country houses, where they might find something valuable. And they'll look around the possessions after they have got in, and they might find something, and they recognize that it's of incredible value, but the owner doesn't know that it's precious. And so they trick the owner into selling what is actually very valuable for a very small price. They deceive. And Satan is a thief and a deceiver. And he will try to get hold of what is valuable in the lives of Christians and what perhaps we undervalue. We don't perhaps realize just how precious it is, but Satan does. And I think when it comes to persecution, Satan is behind persecution. And the reasons for persecution show exactly what Satan thinks is valuable about Christians. And I want to read the first chapter of Job. It's quite a long chapter, so you have to be patient. But in the story of Job, we see how Satan was allowed to target what was precious in Job's life. Let's have a look then. Job chapter 1, and I'll just read the whole chapter. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming around through the earth and going to and fro in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were ploughing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they're dead, and I'm the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. So, I mean, there is a lot actually in this chapter. I would like to go in detail into it, but of course we haven't got time this morning. But just to emphasize, this is spiritual warfare. There is a battle going on in the heavenly places. The angels are gathered together before the throne of God, and Satan is there amongst them. And the warfare is over one question, and one question alone. And that question is asked really by Satan. And he's saying, you, Lord God, are you worthy of worship alone? Or is it because you protect Job? Is it because you have blessed Job? Is it because of the prosperity that Job enjoys that you are worthy? Do you understand the difference there? It's the question of God's worthiness of praise and worship. Is he worthy to be praised because he is God, no matter what? Or is it because he blesses us, protects us, gives us, and we praise him because of what he does for us? And so Job is tested, and those very things that are close to his heart, whether it's his possessions, his sheep, his camels, and of course at the era that we're talking about, these were everything. They meant everything to the person. Even today in the Middle East, if you go and meet with the Bedouin tribes, again, they still have camels. They still have their sheep. And that is still how they judge a man's wealth and prosperity. But not only that, he lost his children. He lost his servants. And later on, if we continue reading, we'll also see that Satan was able to touch his health, and he lost his health as well. And Satan, we can say that he was able to persecute Job. He used the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans to attack Job's possessions. And today, Satan is still using peoples and governments to target the people of God. There is persecution, and Satan is behind it. So Satan's attack upon the church. But Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says we're not unaware of Satan's schemes. If we know what Satan is up to, we can take precautions. If the person knows the value of what's there, they can protect it and stop the thief from stealing it. Now, I know many Christians who have faced persecution at one time or another, yet very many, in fact. And what is interesting is that these people are often some of the nicest people you can meet. So these are loving fathers and mothers. These are people who care for society, who want to be able to change things for good. They're kind, they're generous, and yet they're treated as criminals. How come someone so nice, well, it's quite like people like us, actually. How come people who are good, who are kind, who are generous, who are thoughtful, can be seen to be as criminals by certain societies and peoples? So if we look at how these people have been attacked and why they have been persecuted, I think we can identify five precious things that we have as Christians, and that it's these things that Satan will attack through persecution. First of all, a distinctive Christian witness. Christians are different. A Christian is someone who has been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. A Christian is someone who has repented from their sin. They no longer belong to the world. They are in the world, but they're not of the world, because they belong to Jesus Christ. They are a special people, kings and priests belonging to Jesus. They are different. And if you are different from the world, if you are different from the society around, it's very easy to be the outsider, to be pushed, to be marginalized, and to be persecuted. It's remarkable just in how many countries Christians are seen as a threat to national security. One of the countries that I do a lot of work with is Iran. And in Iran, you have got many Christian converts, in fact. What is interesting is that they do not persecute someone for being a Christian convert as such. I mean, you often read that these people who have become Christians from Muslims, that they could be executed for apostasy. It's not true, really. It's an exaggeration. What they can be persecuted for is being a threat to national security. That these people who are so, they're so nice, I promise you, they are really lovely people. And yet, the regime sees them as being a threat to everything else that they stand for. Because they are distinctive. They are different. They do not fit in with the world and with society. And really, I have to ask the question myself, am I threatening enough to society around as a Christian? Or am I fitting in too easily with the world and the world's ways? We shouldn't be provocative. I should add that. We don't want to make people upset by our being different. We want to be able to respect people, and we certainly want to be able to interact with people around us. We want to be a part of the community and part of society in order that we might be the yeast within that community. But don't be surprised when, as Christians, we face difficulties because we are seen as different and as a threat to the status quo. Jesus Christ himself said, if they persecute me, they'll persecute you. If you're looking really like Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's working in you and transforming you more and more into the image of Jesus, Paul writes that to the Corinthians. So if you're becoming more and more like Jesus, and Jesus was persecuted, well, don't be surprised if you also are ostracized or face difficulties for the name of Jesus. So, a distinctive Christian witness, how we live, how we be, how we are as Christians, it's important. It's what Satan would like to get his hands on. Next, 3 days ago, a pastor in Turkey contacted me about someone in his congregation. This person is married to a Turkish Christian, but the Turkish government are refusing to give her citizenship, even though her husband is Turkish and they have been married for 9 years. So I said, well, can you please send me the official document to say why this is? He sent me the document, the rejection of citizenship, and the reason that this lady was rejected from sharing the citizenship of her husband is that she's a threat to the public order. Why? Well, because she's the worship leader in church. You're a threat to public order, Carol. You see, again, I mean, this is the whole thing about Job, isn't it? The question is God worthy to be worshipped? Is he worthy of the praise no matter what? And worship is under attack. We see that even in the life of this lady in Ankara, in Turkey, who's being discriminated against simply because she's leading worship in the church. Are we worshipping? I mean, it's wonderful to be able to come together and to worship the Lord. But are you worshipping when you're going for a walk, when you're having a shower, when you get up in the morning? Are the praises of God upon your lips? When you go to bed last thing at night, is your desire to just give thanks to God and to say to God how wonderful he is? Worship is under attack. Even as it was in Job's life, it is under attack in our own lives and in the church today. Satan would like to get his hands on worship. Why do you think so many worship leaders these days are caught up in temptations and things like that? You often read such terrible stories. Well, they're being targeted. Satan is after them. Satan does not want God's worship to be there. So don't be surprised if this is an area of battle in your life. Worship is under attack, and we're not going to let Satan win the battle. We are going to lift the name of Jesus on high because he is worthy of the praise, of the adoration, of the majesty forever and ever. Now, an uncompromising declaration of who Jesus is. You see, when Jesus spoke about himself in John, he didn't say, I am a way, I am a sort of truth, I am the life. No, he said, I am the way. In other words, the only way. I am the truth, the only truth that there is. And I am the life. You can only have life through Jesus. And it's the It is exclusive. And people do not like that, because it implies that we're right and everybody else is wrong, basically. And that this is why you will often find that people are persecuted as blasphemers, especially in Pakistan. So the Christians there, yeah, they will be charged. In fact, sometimes a mob will come upon them. They have blasphemed Muhammad, it's usually Islam. And so a group will rise up and try to lynch the Christians. And it happens. Sometimes people are murdered, yeah, by a mob of people simply because they think that they are blaspheming. Now, of course, we are respectful towards other beliefs and towards other faiths. We don't deliberately put them down. But at the same time, we must be uncompromising in saying who Jesus Christ is. There is only one name in which there is salvation, and that is the name of Jesus. We cannot compromise on that. So we can be as nice as possible to people of other faiths and other religions, but no, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So then, this uncompromising declaration of who Jesus Christ is very much targeted in persecution. Fourthly, sharing the good news about Jesus. I'm sure all of us have known that this can be a struggle at times. There's all sorts of different obstacles. It can depend a lot also on our own characters as well. If we're particularly shy, it can often be quite challenging to reach out to people that we don't know very well and to be able to talk to them about the good news of who Jesus is in our lives. But in many countries, if you talk about Jesus in this way, you can be brought to court and they will say, "You have been guilty of propaganda." You see, what is propaganda? Well, you can't define what propaganda is. It's your own opinion. So if the judge thinks talking about Jesus is propaganda, you're guilty of a crime. You're a criminal in that respect. And many countries today are like that. But also, when we think about not just countries in the Middle East, if we think about the Western world, a change is happening in the world today. There is an anti-Christian spirit at work. And whether it's an uncompromising declaration of who Jesus is, or whether it comes to sharing the good news about Jesus, it is contested. It's only last year that a Finnish MP was charged with hate speech because she tweeted a Bible verse. She tweeted a Bible verse and they took her to court. Now, the court cleared her, but at the same time, who was the prosecutor who decided that it's a crime to tweet a verse from the Bible? Do you see how things are changing? Think about the whole woke situation now. We're going to see more and more pastors facing acute difficulties and being brought to court because of their preaching faithfully the Bible and Jesus Christ. Don't think that persecution just belongs to China or Iran or somewhere like that. We're going to see things change in the Western world. I'm quite sure of that. Finally, meeting together as the body of Christ. Now, supposing we are in Iran at the moment. In Iran, you're not allowed to meet together if you're Christian converts. There's no official place to meet. The only way to do that is to meet secretly in parks or in houses. But if the authorities discover, it's usually the intelligence agents, they come and they arrest the people. So, what they would do is they'd have a mass of people, as many people as we are at the moment, coming through the door. We would be made to put all our mobile phones on a table or in the middle of the floor. They would force us against the walls. We'd have to stand there. They would identify, you know, who the organisers are of the church. So, you know, we would get it in the neck, basically. But then everybody else, you would be taken for questioning and you would be given an opportunity of freedom. Do you know what the price would be for that freedom? All you would have to do is sign a paper agreeing that you will not meet with other Christians. And you're free. You don't have to suffer. But do you see how Satan is using this to stop Christians from meeting together? Because he knows that it is powerful. When Christians meet together, it's as Jesus said, when two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them. We might not sense it, but Satan does. Satan is perhaps far more aware of the power that there is in meeting and gathering together as Christians than we understand ourselves. Now, there are some good reasons why we perhaps can't come on a Sunday or something like that, or can't come to a prayer meeting. There are reasons. But to be honest, I mean, when you think about COVID, for example, I am fed up of hearing about churches where during COVID they went online and then people stopped coming. Ridiculous. You're handing Satan this on a plate. Saying, here you are, Satan. I don't see gathering together as being valuable. I don't see it as being precious. Take it. Take it away. No. We need each other. We need each other to be able to give, to be able to receive, to care for one another, to encourage one another, to correct one another, to love one another. You can't really love online. Is that true? So here then, these are the precious things that we have that Satan attacks through persecution. And if we are aware of these, we can prayerfully stand and say, no, I'm not going to let Satan get his hand on this. I'm not going to allow Satan to stop my witness. I will be a Christian. I'll be seen as a Christian. I don't have to pretend to be part of the world and do things the world's way. I will worship. Nothing is going to stop me. Not because of what I get, but because, as Job showed, he is worthy. Simply, he is worthy. Whether I am sick, whether I am well, whether I am poor, whether I am rich, totally unimportant. He is worthy of the praise. And an uncompromising declaration of who Jesus is. He is our salvation. The name Jesus itself means Jehovah saves, God saves. Sharing the good news about Jesus. Yeah, don't let there be an obstacle in that. Take the opportunity as it arises. And let's be praying that during the midweek times that we're actually studying the book and going through the course and the videos, that God will speak to us and motivate and encourage us to be able to share the good news of Jesus. And even as the writer to the Hebrews wrote in chapter 10, we do not give up on meeting together as the body of Christ. Satan wants to split us up, to get in with all sorts of different things, and oh dear, I mean, everybody who's been a Christian for any length of time can have all sorts of horror stories of what's happened in churches in the past and how Satan has torn things asunder. It's the reality, because it's precious. It's because he's precious that he's targeting it. If it wasn't, he would forget it. There'd be no problems in that area. So praise God for these very, very precious things that we have. But let's be aware that they are under attack and that we need to keep a strong watch on them. Amen.